I'll be reading from John 19, and just a couple clues going in. When they talk about the Jews, what they really mean is the Jewish leaders. And later in there, you'll hear something where they talk about they, and that is the crowd. Just to know there's some shifts of who this passage is talking about. This is John 19, 1 through 16. Then Pilate took Jesus out and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns. I'm sorry, Sebastian is too fun to hear, but don't worry about it. It's just fine. Pastor, you know, she likes kids better than preaching, so really I'm going to try again in the holiness that accounts who I am. We will now read John 19, 1 through 9. You are no help. Oh, these are things I'm really glad we don't do live podcasts, because that would be. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept it up, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. And Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you, to let you know that I find no case against Jesus." So Jesus came out wearing that crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And when the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." And the Jewish leaders answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." Now Pilate heard this, and he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and the power to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who has handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release Jesus, but the Jewish leaders cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." Then Pilate heard these words. He brought Jesus outside and sat him on the judge's bench in a place called the stone pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbath. And now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about noon. And he said to the Jews, "Here is your king." And the crowds cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate asked yet again, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." And then he handed him over to be crucified. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Many of you know, or that I've been preaching from the narrative lectionary during Lent. Maybe some of you didn't notice, but for me it's different because I'm preaching passages out of John and I'm preaching whole stories. I'm preaching text I haven't preached before. And up to this point, I've been pretty glad to be doing that because I could sit and work in and be in the midst of passages I wasn't over familiar with. But this week, this scripture, I felt like I had just had enough of John. Really? There's this darkness to it. It's the pain of the flogging, it's suffering, it's mocking of Jesus. There's a darkness. There's hate and fear infused in this story. And I have to admit, I've been a little bit fearful to preach it. Well, because I don't know where there's good news in the scripture. It's not why people come to church. But if I'm honest, maybe it's not fear as much as reluctance. I just wanted this sermon and this week to be a lot easier. But fear or reluctance are not a good reason to run away from Scripture. Because who said stories? Who said life? Who said preaching was supposed to be easy? And Lent is this time of darkness, and so here I go. And you may know what happened before we entered the story today. Jesus has been betrayed and arrested. He's been in front of the chief priest. Peter has denied him. His beloved disciple pretends like he doesn't know him. He's gone up in front of Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said to a crowd outside, you can release one person during this time for Passover, and they decided to release a bandit, Barabbas, a thief, and not Jesus. So right after this, Jesus is flogged by Pilate. It's an awful kind of torture. It means beating someone methodically to the point of death and then coming back. And if that isn't enough, the police, the kind of soldiers there, they mock him. They put a crown of thorns like that on his head, and they dress him in purple robes, and they say, "That's the king. You're the king. We hail you, the one we're beating up." It's an awful passage. And they say that, and you notice they even slap him on the face when they're talking, that most vulnerable part of who he is. And I suspect that Pilate was hoping when he brought out Jesus in front of the Jewish leaders, they would see him in this condition, just beaten up, just almost not living, and they would let him go. How could they be frightened of a man in this shape? He's nearly dead. Let him go now. And yet when the Jewish police and the other people see him, they say, "Crucify him, crucify him." And it sounds an awful lot like power and fear mixed up together. And they do a further threat. They say, "Crucify him because he said he was the Son of God." And this is a game changer. Pilate may have been afraid before, but now he is frightened because they are claiming that this Jesus is saying he's of God. They're claiming he is God, and that means he's saying he's greater than the emperor. And that is sedition. And Pilate talks to Jesus once again and says, "Where are you from? Who are you?" And Jesus doesn't answer him. And Pilate says, "You know, I have the power to release you and crucify you. Speak to me now." And Jesus basically says, "You have no power over me." Pilate tries to release him one more time, and the leaders really play up into Pilate's fear here, and his fear of maybe losing power, or maybe his fear of his need for power. And they said, "If you don't release him, you are no friend of the empire." They're like, they're blackmailing him. Do you get it? We're going to tell him that you're the one that doesn't believe the emperor is God. These Jewish people, they want to make sure that Jesus will be murdered, so they will say anything. And then the crowd joins the scene, and they say, away with him, crucify him. And this is a crowd that must have heard him speak, or heard about him, or encountered him. And then the Jewish leaders say this. They say, "We have no king but the emperor, and he is led away to be crucified." There's a lot of power and a lot of fear swirling around in this passage. Power motivated by fear is dangerous. And I found myself thinking, what is behind all this fear? For the leaders, they are in fear of this man who threatens to take away their power base. This is a one who encourages people to love the wrong kind of people, the outsiders who have no regard to who the Pharisees are. Jesus holds his regard, his standard, in being in God, of being in relationship with God. He follows the God of love, the God of justice, the God of wholeness, the God of light, the God of truth. And Jesus' light, his light illumines the dark places in the leaders' lives, places they would not want to see. What they don't realize is his light, his love says, you can come along with me, change your ways, follow me. It's an invitation, not a threat, but it's not what they feel. They have this fear of losing power, a fear of change, and hate and fear changes them into something monstrous. When they say, we have no king but the emperor, they are denying God. They are saying, we follow Caesar, Yahweh no more. I mean, I don't even think they know they're saying it. They are so hepped up on hate, that comes out of them. That's a pretty scary one. And then we have Pilate. Now, Pilate has actual power as a governor mixed with fear. I mean, I think he has a low-level fear at the beginning of his encounter with Jesus. I think he's fearful that they're going to make him move from his lovely seaside estate to live in Jerusalem, which is hot and dirty and full of all those rebellious Jewish people. I think there could be some fear of that. He may have some fear that the Jewish people will revolt and he'll lose his governorship. I mean, it's a pretty good thing to be a governor. But then it's ratcheted up again, as I said, when they say he's the Son of God. He's threatening the emperor. And then he starts getting really scared. Because what they're saying is, we're going to tell Caesar that you are not faithful to him. And why Pilate was kind of reluctant to turn over Jesus, he was fine if the Jewish people crucified him. Now his love of power causes him to do what he was reluctant to do, to set him on the course to crucifixion. And then we have the they, who all at once say, take him, crucify him. I'm really, these are people that knew him. Some of them had encountered him. I wonder if their fears, they're just feared for their lives. They see that happening to Jesus. They don't want it to happen to them. Maybe they're in shock. Do you know how hurt and shock just shuts you down? Maybe they're like that. But I can't help wondering, what if one voice had said no? Could a group have come and at least Jesus could have heard their support? I don't know. But in contrast to all this fear and this yelling and this violence, there's Jesus, who seems strangely calm. He doesn't meet fear with fear. He doesn't meet the mocking with a mocking. He doesn't meet anger with anger, hate with hate. He just stays as he was, kind of peaceful. I am sure inside he was scared and he was frightened and he was suffering. But he stays the course. He's in relationship with God. And somehow it gets him through. He stays true to God's truth. And that's a truth that's made up of love and grace, of forgiven and forgiving. It's made up of seeking justice and wholeness. It's peace-loving. That is what he is faithful to. Nelson Mandela once said, there are only two choices, love or fear. Only two choices, love or fear. And people can learn to hate, but they can also be taught to love. Love comes from the human heart, and the human heart can be changed. But where there is fear, there tends to be no room for love. Love directed towards ourselves or love directed to the others. Fear can shut us down. It keeps us from being able to love, to risk, to grow. Fear kind of restricts, and love makes us expansive. I guess this passage was heavy on me today because I feel that fear does motivate a lot of people today. Decisions out of love take courage, and decisions out of love grow. Fear is restrictive. Love seeks the best of people, especially the least of these, and fear seeks to protect the one who feels frightened. My friend Sarah, she said there's too much fear-based power around today. And she said, Maggie, I'm going to point you to some things. She's older and wiser, and sometimes I listen to her. And she says, look at the policies on immigration. We're limiting people coming in because we're fearful of what can happen, of what they will do, not really based on fact. Or gun control. Why hasn't anyone stepped up and gone out of the ranks and said, we can stop this thing? She said, people are fearful to do anything else, and fear and power is dangerous. But in the light of love, only one voice needs to speak to change things, to bring power down. Sarah said she is hopeful of what happened on Wednesday, that great walkout where children, young people, high school students all over the U.S. gathered and said, we're going to say no to violence anymore. We can't accept that the norm that we should be frightened in our schools. We will not be fearful on our streets. And they are speaking up and speaking for a world that has been strangely silent, who has accepted that. She said, there is my hope that the children, the young people, will lead us. She's right about that. But that's what the change of looking at it through this passage is. I've been hearing about Slovakia. Have you heard about Slovakia lately? They had a young journalist, 27. His name was Jan Kusik. And he and his fiancée were murdered. He was a journalist. He was writing about corruption in the government, so someone just murdered them. And then nothing happened. People weren't found, investigations didn't happen, and the people had had enough. So they started gathering, they started marching, they started peacefully demonstrating and said, we will not tolerate this kind of life. We don't live in a place where journalists can't speak truth. And so there is government upheaval. And the people will not stop until change happens. One young journalist who's having a baby in 3 months said this, I don't want my baby to be born in a society where people are afraid to speak up and journalists are afraid to work, he said in an interview. Murder of a journalist is murder of society, of the public voice, of public hope. And I'm going to be demonstrating on March 13th. There is one that said no more. I find hope in that. They are not dumbed or numbed by fear anymore. I told you, I have to admit, I was trying to run away from this sermon. I thought, I'll just put another scripture in. No one will notice. It's like, ugh. But I have to admit, I'm thankful I did not. I'm thankful that I sat in the story of Jesus' suffering. It's an awful story. It's painful. It's awful. You don't really want to hear about the pain and the suffering and the darkness. But that's some of our lives sometimes. I read a word that said when people go into the hospital and they suffer, they lose their faith because it's so hard. But here we have a Lord who knows that pain and stays in the midst of it. And it means no one is alone and there is a way through. And there are voices that still speak out. I am enlarged by what happened at the young people. And that we're going to join together and protest some. If you're not going to be there, you're going to help make signs that we're going to speak against violence. For there is a God who says, I am with you always. And says, we don't live shut down in fear. That God longs for us to put the fear aside and learn to love. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. Doesn't say we won't be hurt. but we're surrounded by this Lord of love who invites us to walk in a new way, to walk in light and truth. And may that be so. Amen.